Thank you, Mrs. Sims, and thank you, Gary, for your ministry to us this morning. Appreciate that. And really a wonderful privilege for Ruthie and myself to be with you. Last month, we were privileged together to complete 39 years of ministry with Brazil Gospel Fellowship Mission. And it all started way back in June of 1968 when we were accepted with the board of Brazil Gospel Fellowship Mission. And the following year of 69, in September of that year, saw us on the field with our three boys. And the Lord privileged us with some 24 years of ministry on the field. And then the board asked if we could come back and enter into the financial aspects of our mission here at the headquarters. And so we've been privileged to serve the Lord here in our headquarters for these few years. And it's been delightful and exciting to be around Springfield and knowing the blessings of God and to be a part of what's been going on in your church. We appreciate these conferences that you have every year, bringing in some excellent, excellent speakers that really rightly divide the word of truth, and we look forward to those. And so we just appreciate the relationship, the association, the fellowship that God has given to us with you folk during these years. This morning we'd like to turn our attention to the book of Romans. Brother Gary mentioned the fifth chapter being one of his favorites. He's not alone. And we just appreciate this book of Romans. We're working through, I'm working through the fifth chapter, developing messages through that. Pastor Gary tells us that if we do not understand chapter 5, 6, 7, and 8 of Romans, we really don't understand the Christian life. And in fact, he is going to be starting a series once again, going through Romans 6, 7, and 8. In the near future, and so we're looking forward to that once again. But this morning, as we turn our attention to Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, our text this morning will be the end of verse 2, where Paul says, "We exalt in the hope of the glory of God." We exalt in the hope of the glory of God. The first, this exaltation in the hope of the glory of God is actually, as Paul presents it for us here, the third result or consequence of being justified by faith. In verse 1, we read that having been justified by faith, we have, first of all, peace with God. We're not at enmity with him any longer, nor is he with us. There is peace with God in our hearts and in our relationship with God. And then we are told that the second consequence of being justified by faith through the Lord Jesus is that we have obtained our introduction into the grace of God, all through faith in the Lord Jesus. And Paul, having said this and having understood this, now comes to the third consequence of being justified by faith through the Lord Jesus Christ, the exaltation in the hope of the glory of God. And we'd like to expound upon that this morning hour. A little over, it's been probably 2 years now, we, along with most all of Springfield, were excited about an event that was to take place. This was in the summertime, about 2 years ago. Some tickets were given out, some for seating and others for standing only, and on a first-come, first-served basis. So we, along with several thousand others in and around the Springfield area, gathered at the only entrance gate at 7 o'clock in the morning to gain entrance into this monumental event that was to happen in our fair city. We spent about 5 hours in the hot sun, standing, waiting for this event to unfold. And It began to unfold as President and Mrs. Bush ascended the platform in the front of the new Lincoln Museum there in Springfield. And later, President Bush would give the inauguration address for the opening of that museum. Well, Ruth and I had seen pictures of President and Mrs. Bush in the media. We had observed them on television. We had heard their voices, you know, and so forth. But oh, to actually see them, to actually see our president and his wife in person, my, that was an expectation that we really had not expected some time ago, but now it was within our grasp to actually see this unfold. And so we were counting ourselves to be privileged and honored to actually see our president and his stately wife, Mrs. Bush, in person. Not that we could shake their hands, that would have been something else, wouldn't it? But to see them in person. And so for days we had been looking forward to that moment, preparing for that moment, and we were not disappointed, for it actually came about and was a reality. You know, folks, we rejoiced in that expectation of actually seeing the president of our land, the president and his wife of our land. And we rejoiced in the reality of that event. Well, the Apostle Paul writes to the Romans concerning an expectation of his, an expectation that he lived with, that he reveled in, and that he was assured of. He exalted in the hope of the glory of God. Well, to understand the full import of what the Apostle Paul was saying or conveying in this sentence, we need to treat some of these words individually. And the first word that we want to examine is that word exalt. In the King James, I believe it reads as rejoicing. We rejoice in the hope of seeing of the glory of God. The Greek, in the Greek, the connotation is rejoicing, but it's a little more than just rejoicing. The term actually means to boast, to glory in, to exalt in, to boast in. Well, when we talk about boasting, that kind of maybe perhaps sends out a connotation that we're not comfortable with. But let's hold on, and we'll share with you what Paul is saying as he says he is boasting in the hope of the glory of God. The other day, I was working outside of our home, and it was, you know, the 90-degree weather that we had, and didn't take long to really be perspiring. And so after a fashion, I came into the house, and I was just really refreshed. I walked into our house. We just moved into our own house, well, ours and the Banks there in Chatham. And this place has central air. And we had never had central air before. We've had these window air conditioners that are noisy and doesn't really do the job too well, but we're thankful for them. But here we had central air. And I was so thrilled to walk in the house, and the whole house was just marvelously cool. Not cold, but cool. And I could not help myself. And I said to Ruth, "My, what a blessing from the Lord to have central air." Well, folks, I was so excited, so thankful that I couldn't keep quiet about that. I had to tell Ruth. Had to boast to Ruth. And that's really what boasting is. It's something that is so thrilling, so precious, and so meaningful to us that we just cannot keep quiet about it. We have to say something about it. And that's the term, that's the connotation that of this term, exalt, or as the King James says, rejoicing. We boast about it. Well, Paul was so excited, so thrilled, so reveling in that which was before him that he couldn't keep quiet about it. He is exalting in the hope of the glory of God. So what is all this this meaning for us? Well, Paul is saying that because he was justified by faith, because of having peace with God, and because of this grace wherein we stand through faith in the Lord Jesus, he is boasting, he's glorying in, he's exalting in the hope of the glory of God. It's something so thrilling to him that he cannot keep it to himself. He has to exclaim and give it forth. And so he exclaims, he exalts about the hope of the glory of God. Well, what is the apostle talking about this concerning the hope of the glory of God? It's so easy for you and me to read our Bibles, and we just glide over so often terms and phrases that are so meaningful to us, and we glide over them without contemplating the import of some of the special words of Scripture. And we just glibly read at times and do not perceive the depth of intent in some of the words that Scripture has for us. Paul's hope was looking forward to the glory of God in confidence, with assurance. The very prospect of such thrills his very being, because he's thrilled because of the certainty, you see, the certainty of seeing the glory of God, not something that's out there that may be, that may happen, as we use the word hope, unfortunately, but it was something that was certain, something that was assured to the Apostle Paul. He would see the glory of God. And that was thrilling to Paul. That was causing him to boast in that assurance. The Apostle Paul is exalting, he's boasting in all that God has done. God has justified the soul, and in justifying the soul, he pardoned the soul. And in justifying, he not only pardoned, but he imputed the righteousness of the Lord Jesus, you see, to the heart, and resulting in peace with God and the introduction into God's grace through the Lord Jesus. And now he's talking about the assurance that is his, the assurance that is every believer's of seeing the glory of God, the glory of God. Well, what is it that was driving the apostle to glory in, to boast in? The hope of the glory of God. First, it means, what is the glory of God? Well, it means that he's looking forward to something with such exultation, such joy, such delight in his spirit, to see the glory of God. And yet, beloved, you know, this is really the end of our salvation. This is the ultimate end of our faith, to see the glory of God. That's where we're headed for. That's the ultimate end of our relationship with the Lord Jesus, to see him face to face. What does the term glory of God convey to us in this hour? What did it mean to the apostle Paul? Well, the term means weighted, a full measure. Perhaps we can explain this a little through a somewhat of a crude illustration, but You know, there are several terms used for weight. Here in the U.S., of course, it's ounces and pounds. In Brazil, it's kilograms and kilos and so forth. In other countries, it could be something else. And then there are various other types of weights that are used for different types of commodities and so forth. And thinking of that, we think of gold. The weight that is used to measure gold is called carat. And here in the U.S., when we men buy the engagement rings and the wedding rings, you know, and this type of thing, and when you ladies buy your necklaces, that primarily is 14 carat gold. Well, that means that there's 14 carat weight of gold. That means also that there's something else mixed with the gold. It's not pure gold. In Brazil, most of the gold ornaments for jewelry and so forth is 18 carat gold. And so still, it's not pure gold. There's something else mixed with that. So it's not pure gold. Well, pure gold is 24 carat. And so means that there are no impurities in 24 karat gold. It's fully weighted. It is a full, complete measure, you see, of its content. It is totally and completely pure. It is gold. It is all gold, you see. And that's the connotation of the term glory. It means the full measure, the full weight, you see. Completeness. It means completeness. And as it's related to God, to our Heavenly Father, the glory of God is the exercise and the display of all that constitutes the divine excellencies of our God. His glory is the manifestation of His divine attributes, which display the wondrous and lovely perfections of His divine character. I appreciate A.W. Pink's description of the attributes of God. He calls them His divine perfections, and those are the essence of God, the total essence of God. As we think about the divine perfections of God that are His glory, think of the Song of Moses back in Exodus 15, and our verse this morning for that is verse 11, but the Song of Moses, he wrote this song as a tribute to God in praise and adoration of God after God had led Israel through the Red Sea on dry land. And then as the Egyptian army was close behind them and running through that dry land, God closed the waters to destroy the Egyptian army, safeguarding Israel from the desires of the Egyptian army. And in the result of that, Moses wrote the song in Exodus 15. Marvelous, marvelous song, depicting so much of the glories of God, the divine perfections of God. And verse 11 says that, "Who is like you among the gods, O Lord? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in praises, working wonders?" This speaks, beloved, of the solitariness of God. He stands alone, you see. He stands alone. There is none like Him. Isaiah is so replete in all through the book of Isaiah. We read the words, "There is none beside me. There is none beside me." God standing alone in His glory, in the essence of His divine perfections, you see. Hebrews 4 and verses 12 through 13, which we know well, says, "For the Word of God is a living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, even piercing as far as the divisions of the soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intents of the hearer. And there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are laid open and bare to the eyes of Him with whom we have to do." Well, the omniscience of God, the omniscience of God, knowing all things. And beloved, this ought to bring us to bow before God in adoration, His omniscience, His glory, you see. Job's confession in chapter 42 and verse 2, he says, "I know," and certainly he had come to a point in his life where his relationship with God was really and totally knowing. And he says, "I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted," you see. The supremacy of God, the supremacy of God, His glory, you see. David declares in Psalms 145 and verse 7, he says, The Lord is righteous in all His ways and holy in all His works." God's divine perfection of holiness is the rule of all His actions. His divine perfection of holiness permeates through all of His attributes. His holiness is called the transcendental attribute. It's called the attribute of all attributes, of all of God's attributes, His holiness. It's spread through all of His attributes and gives beauty to all of the divine perfections of God. And so holiness bespeaks of the glory of God, you see. And so on down the list, beloved, on down the list of God's divine perfections, His sovereignty, His majestic power, and it's His majestic power that gives life and action to His divine perfections. His faithfulness, ever faithful, you see. His undying goodness and His wondrous grace and love and mercy, all and those that we haven't even mentioned make up the framework of His glory, you see. The essence of His divine perfections, the glory of God. His completeness. He is complete in Himself, not dependent upon anything outside of Himself, you see. The glory of God. Thus, to see the glory of God, beloved, this is the final goal of your faith and my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The real object of our redemption and of our salvation is to bring us eventually, you see, to that place where we shall stand and behold the glory of God. And we shall see this and behold it in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, you see. For God tells us in His Word that Jesus, in Colossians 1 and verse 15, that Jesus is the image of the invisible God, you see. In Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3, we read that Jesus is the radiance of His glory, the radiance of the glory of God, and the exact representation of God's nature. And so the end of our faith, the culmination of our faith, is to stand and see and behold the glory of God as we behold the Lord Jesus Christ. My, what an expectation And Paul is saying that this is assured. This isn't something that may or may not happen. This is a certainty. And that certainty was so thrilling that Paul could not keep quiet about it. The certainty of seeing the glory of God when he stands before the Lord Jesus Christ. I would draw our attention to the contemplation of God, beloved. God is an incomprehensible being. We will never, never know him fully, even when we are in glory. There will always be more of learning of him. If we could know him fully, then he wouldn't be God. We would be gods, you see. And so we will never, never know him fully. There will always be something more to learn of our God. My. God is an all-sufficient being. He's all-sufficient in himself, with need of nothing outside of himself. And he does all things for and out of his own good pleasure, you see. God is the supreme sovereign being of the universe, with all power and all authority over all things to do his will according to his own good pleasure. And if you want to really be excited and enriched, read the first chapter of Ephesians, where we read again, three times in this chapter concerning the fact of God's workings and his doings according to his own good pleasure, according to the counsel of his will, you see. Rich, rich. Paul encourages the Colossians in the opening verses to set their minds on things above, contemplating the glories of God, not on the things of this earth, exalting in the hope of the glory of God. And beloved, in our exercise of contemplation of God, you and I will behold more and more of his glory as we contemplate through the Word our great and mighty, majestic, wonderful God. Peter also wrote concerning the reality of this expectation in 1 Peter 1. He says, "To we who have been redeemed through the precious blood of Jesus is promised an inheritance." Promised an inheritance. And that inheritance is imperishable, undefiled, and it will not fade away. And beloved, it is already reserved in heaven for us. My, what promise. God is promising us this through the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, you know, our Ruth and my expectations were totally realized on that inauguration day in viewing President and Mrs. Bush in person. It was an awesome and really, truly moving moment in our lives that we'll probably never forget. We talk about it from time to time. But it was just that, beloved. It was a moment. It was a moment. And then it was gone, you see. Out of sight. And we have never seen President and Mrs. Bush again in person. We probably never will, you see. It was for that. It was just for a moment, you see. Just for a moment. Our expectation, and then it was gone. In contrast, the Apostle Paul's exuberance in the certainty of seeing the glory of God was not just for a moment, you see. He had already had that moment of seeing Jesus on the road to Damascus. It was to be forever and ever in the presence of the Lord Jesus, witnessing and delighting in the glory of his awesome God. Not just for a moment, beloved, but forever, eternally. The Greek tense of the verb exalt should read, "Let us keep on exalting." That's the tense of this verb. Let us keep on exalting and boasting and glorying in the assurance that is ours as believers in the Lord Jesus of seeing and being in the presence of the glory of God. May this expectation, beloved, grow in our hearts. Grow and grow and grow as we give ourselves more and more to the contemplative exercise of the wonders of our God. His ways and His doings are wondrous, and we give praise and glory for Him. Father, we thank You for the wonder of Yourself, the wonder of Your ways and Your doings. And Father, we thank You for the certainty, the assurance of one day being in the very presence of the Lord Jesus, seeing the glories of Yourself through and in the person of the Lord Jesus, the very image of Yourself. Father, we thank You for this wondrous truth, and may our hearts be strengthened and edified and caused ourselves to glory and to boast in that assurance of our seeing the Lord Jesus as in accordance to Your timing in our very lives. We give You glory and praise for the ministry of Your Holy Spirit through Your word. In the precious name of our Lord and Savior, we pray. Amen.